endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Thank you, Jeff. Now I'd like to just get right into today's message. You know, I'd love to tell you a couple of jokes, but my family does everything they can to discourage me from telling jokes because apparently I'm just not funny. Now, my dad could sit there and tell joke after joke, and people would just laugh and laugh, but apparently the joke gene didn't make it through to me. I did actually tell a joke not long ago prior to a message, and I got some really good laughs. But looking at my family with all the air sucked out of them as they thought I was going to tell a joke, I just decided it just wasn't worth it. But to be totally honest with you, I'm having a little trouble being in a real comedic type mood lately anyway. Certain police officers, prosecutors, and judges in Lawrence County have decided that I should spend the rest of my life in prison. Did I murder someone? No. Did I rob a bank? No. Have I harmed anyone? Absolutely not. On December 15, 2015, I was arrested by a Missouri State Highway Patrolman who informed me that he arrested me because, quote, of the books on your website. Now, are my books about building bombs? No. Are they about causing people to commit violent acts? No. My books are simply a plea to America to return to the God of this Bible. My books are nothing but books about the scripture, writings from the early founders of America in the 1600s, and a few others who teach that a turning to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are the only things that will heal this country. I'm sorry, but politicians aren't going to save you. A majority of, quote, conservative judges aren't going to save you. It's this book and following the teachings therein are what will save us, period. There has been one constant theme of my messages for the last 35 years, and it is that theme that I believe will save America. But sadly, it is that theme that got me arrested, and that theme is that Jesus Christ is King, and I will not make any apologies for that. Most people, even people who are not religious, will accept Jesus as a helpless baby laying in a manger at Christmas time. Many people will accept Jesus as a helpless man hanging on a cross at Easter time. But that baby grew into a man who healed the sick. He caused the lame to walk. He gave the sight to blind. He raised the dead. He preached obedience to his father's commandments in opposition to the Jewish state and the Roman state. He was tried, convicted, and executed by the Romans. He laid in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. But praise God, that tomb couldn't hold him. Death could not defeat him. He conquered death, he conquered Satan, he conquered the grave, and he made an open show of the folly of the state who had executed him. And he is the all-conquering, all-powerful, reigning king of the world. At the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 1, here's what was said about Christ. In verse 45, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. After his resurrection from the dead, Timothy proclaimed him as he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Christ walked through the wall where his disciples were meeting after his execution, he proclaimed to them that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now go and preach the gospel. At that point, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all doubt had ended. Those disciples all knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He was the Messiah. He was the King. They left that room filled with the power of God and the authority of Christ to teach this world that Christ was King and that men ought to obey God and follow the teachings found in the Holy Scriptures. This is why it was said of the apostles in Acts chapter 17, just a short time later, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus." Look at it for yourself. Acts chapter 17, "whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus." Those were many of the same men who had watched Christ daily. They lived with him. They ate with him. They had private, personal Bible studies with him. They saw him raise the dead, heal the sick, give sight to the blind. They saw him walk on the water and calm the seas. They saw him feed 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. They were there when the throngs of people lined the streets of Jerusalem saying, "Hosanna to the King." They watched as the Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross. Then they witnessed the greatest event ever in the history of mankind when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now this same Jesus was telling them that he had all power and authority. How much power and authority? He had it all. This Jesus had made a public mockery of all of his critics and of those who executed him. He made a folly out of all their evil deeds. This is why, with all boldness in the face of relentless persecution and hatred, the apostles always said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." This is why it was said of them, "These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus." Do you really think for 1 second that these men cared about what anyone said? Anyone, Caesar, Pilate, anyone, about anything? The only thing they cared about is what the Lord Jesus had commanded and what the Lord Jesus had told them to do. In Acts 20, verse 27, the Apostle Paul said that, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." In Song of Solomon 12, verse 13, the writer says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Solomon was called by many as the wisest man to ever live outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." We as preachers are required to preach this book from cover to cover. We can't preach only the safe things or the popular things or the politically correct things, but we must preach the whole counsel of God, because this is the whole duty of man, to obey the commandments of God. In this message, I'm going to show you something about Christ that many of you may have never heard. This message is titled, "Jesus Christ is the Greatest Outlaw." And I believe that with my whole heart. Jesus said in John 15, 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." But doesn't this seem to contradict somewhat of what Song of Solomon said? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Well, the Lord Jesus just didn't end in John chapter 15, verse 10, with telling his followers to obey his commandments. He went on to say, "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus Christ himself knew the writings in Song of Solomon, verse 12, 13, and it was those that he obeyed, and it was that in which he was telling his followers to obey also. Never, not once, ever did the Lord Jesus Christ advocate for keeping man's laws or man's statutes. Christ's ministry was constantly pointing out that man's laws and statutes in many ways drew men and women away from God. Mark chapter 7 is an excellent example, and I would encourage each and every one of you to study that passage very closely. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking very closely at Mark chapter 7. Briefly, the Lord Jesus said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." And he said unto them, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." I submit to you, brethren, today that we are submitting to and following the command for doctrine, the commandments of men, and in doing so, we are rejecting the commands of God, and we don't even know we're doing it. Many people believe that America's great national sin is abortion. And I suppose nearly 60 million murdered babies could make a good argument for that. Many people believe that abortion was surpassed by officially legalizing sodomite marriages as America's sin. And that very well could be argued too. According to a recent Gallup poll, nearly 70% of Americans approve of gay marriages, which basically translates to nearly three-fourths of Americans believe that God's word is a fairy tale. Please take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Let's look at Israel's national sin and see if today we could be guilty of the same thing. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. I'll be reading from the King James Bible this morning. "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." God raised up the prophet Isaiah to show his people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. They were obviously, from the text of this scripture, from the context, involving themselves in some type of transgression, in some type of sin, and they didn't even know they were doing it. So God had to raise up the prophet Isaiah for the purpose of showing Israel what their sins were. Verse 2, very interesting. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God." These Israelites at this particular time in the history of Israel were not openly practicing rebellion against the God of heaven. They were trying to follow the teachings of God. They were trying to follow the admonition of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were trying to follow the teachings of Moses. They were, I hate the word, but they were religious. But religious in a good way. They were seeking God daily. They were delighting to know his ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They asked of God the ordinances of justice. They took delight in approaching unto God. But something was terribly, terribly wrong. "Wherefore have we fasted," say they, "and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge?" These people were sincere in their search for God. They were trying to follow God. They were trying to follow the ordinances of justice. They were trying to obey the teachings of the scriptures. But something was terribly, terribly wrong. And the answer comes at the end of verse 3. "Behold," now let's stop right there for just a minute. Several times the word "behold" is found in the scripture. One other time, particularly in the New Testament, it was found when the angel came and told Mary, "You're going to have a baby. Behold, Mary." And then other passages of scripture in the Old Testament. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." This is something incredible. This is something that is almost beyond belief. And yet, here's the answer that comes in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3, as to why these people, the children of Israel, who were seeking the face of God, who were desperately trying to figure out why God had turned his back on them. And the answer comes, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and murder 60 million babies. You've legalized sodomite marriages. You're constantly stealing from each other. No, that's not what he said. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. I first came across this passage of scripture nearly 35 years ago. And when I read it, and I hope you did the same thing today, especially if this is the first time you've ever heard this passage, you scratch your head and you said, what? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. That is something that was so grievous and egregious in the sight of God that he wouldn't even hear his children's prayers. Well, when I study the scriptures, I don't take any word for granted. And obviously the key word here that most of us would not understand is the word exact. When he says, behold, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. I'm not going to try to wow you with some fancy Hebrew words, because you can do this just the same as anybody can. You can get a Strong's Concordance and open up to the Hebrew section in the Hebrew dictionary, and you can look up the word exact for yourself. It's 5065 in the Hebrew Chaldee dictionary of the Strong's Concordance. And it says that the definition of the word exact is to drive an animal, a workman, a debtor, an army, by implication to tax, harass, tyrannize, distress, driver, exact, oppress, raiser of taxes, taskmaster. Now, when I study the scripture, and I told you I try not to take any words for granted, what I do is if there's words that I don't understand or that I've never researched before, I'll take out my Strong's Concordance and I'll look up those words in the Hebrew or in the Greek, depending on which one they were. Then I've got an 1859 Noah Webster's Dictionary. It's the oldest one that I can find. And I try to look up and see what words were at least that far back. And when you get to the word exact in the Webster's Dictionary of 1859, the first definition is to force or compel to pay or yield, to demand or require authoritatively. So here, the answer that comes was not that they were committing adultery, or that the children of Israel were robbing from each other, or I'm saying robbing as in the sense of burglarizing their homes or stealing their crops or things of that nature. But what they were doing, according to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 through 3, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you tax your labor. That's what the answer was. That's what God said to these sincerely seeking God, these people who were sincerely seeking the face of God. They were delighting to know his ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. But God was so upset with them that he wouldn't even hear their prayers. And it's because they were taxing labor. We've got to realize that all civilization is built on the backs of the labor of mankind. God said, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. In Ecclesiastes, the scripture says that a man should enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now, before some people will say, oh, now this Isaiah chapter 58 and this quote from Ecclesiastes, those are all Old Testament. And the Old Testament does not apply today because all that's been done away with. Well, friends, I'm just telling you that's part of the problem if that's what you believe. But let's go and let's see if there's an issue here regarding taxing labor found in the New Testament. So let's go over to James chapter 5. and read verses 1 through 4. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have reaped treasure together for the last days. Verse 4. Behold. Imagine that. There's that same exact word again. Behold. How can you possibly be involved in this? Particularly now that we're in the New Testament, and the mind and the perfect will of God has already been revealed for hundreds of years, going all the way back to Isaiah chapter 58, and now they're guilty of it again. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. What's hire? It's the pay. It's their pay. The hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, if I went to my neighbor and I told my neighbor, hey, if you'll come and help me work at my place, I need you to help me in my fields for a day. And if you come and work for me, I will give you a dozen eggs, two chickens, and a couple ounces of silver. And my neighbor agrees to that and comes over at the day appointed and works for me for a whole day, just like the agreement was. And at the end of that day, I walk up to my neighbor and I say, well, here's your dozen eggs. And then he looks at me and he says, well, where's my chickens and my ounces of silver that we discussed? And I look at my neighbor and I said, no, you don't understand. See, I've got to take out for federal taxes. I've got to take out for state taxes. I've got to take out for unemployment taxes. I've got to take out for rainy day taxes. I've got to take out for pay your neighbor who's not working taxes. I've got to take out for this, this, and this. And by law, this is what I'm supposed to give you. And I'm supposed to send the chickens and the ounces of silver to someone else for the work that you did. We would never in a million years do something like that to our neighbor. But this is what's going on in America today. And the scripture says that because you do this, because you tax a man's labor, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, I challenge you again, get your Strong's Dictionary out and you look up the word Sabaoth. Because when I did this 35 years ago, I'd never seen the word Sabaoth in the scripture. Had no idea what it meant, so I figured I better do some study and do some research and find out what the word Lord of Sabaoth means. The word Sabaoth is 4519 in the Greek Dictionary of Strong's, and it says that the word means the military epithet of God. Wow. Taxing labor makes God so angry that he wants to declare war. Wake up, America. This is what the word of God says. This is the laws and the commandments of God that Christ was talking about in John chapter 10 and verse 15. This is what it's talking about. Whenever preachers who are preaching the law of God meet resistance from others, it's, well, you're trying to say that God wants you to sacrifice lambs. Are you kidding? All you have to do is pick that book up for 10 minutes and study and read, and you'll see that the laws for sacrificing lambs are done away with. It doesn't take rocket science to figure out what laws of God apply today and what laws of God don't apply for today. For the serious student of God's word, it is not difficult to know what applies and what does not apply. Stop making excuses for why we should not be following the laws of God today. It's got nothing to do with sacrificing lambs or sacrificing doves or anything like that whatsoever. The laws of God concerning taxing labor apply today every bit as much as they did back in Isaiah chapter 58 in the days of Israel, when taxing labor was the national sin of Israel, and God had to raise up the prophet to say, "This is why I will not even hear your prayer." Who do we think we are that we somehow are released from the will of God for his people today? What makes us different than those children of Israel many, many years ago? It's very interesting, this Lord of Sabaoth. There's another time in the New Testament where that word is mentioned, and it's found in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 29. And the scripture says, "And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth," here it is again, "had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah." Amazing. The word Sabaoth, the military epithet of God, is used in reference to taxing labor, and it's also used in what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. We had better wake up, America. Now let's switch gears for just a little bit, and I want to ask you something. What was the most popular court case in America in the 1900s? And so I'm talking from 1901 to 1999. What, in your opinion, was the most popular court case in all of America? Now, I preached this message at a motorcycle rally in Stockton, Missouri, not long ago, and I asked the same question, and I actually got, I believe, three different answers. One was the Patty Hearst trial, which, sure, I'm sure at that time, it probably was the most popular trial. And of course, nobody mentioned Lindbergh trial, because during that time, that probably was the most popular up until that took place. Someone said Roe versus Wade, and that was popular. Yes, absolutely. And there was another one mentioned. I forget what it was. But the answer that I was trying to get them to come to was the trial of O.J. Simpson. And once somebody that was listening to the message said O.J. Simpson, then I said, yes, that's the one that I think is probably the most popular court case in America in the 1900s. And of course, I mean, it doesn't make any difference whether it was or not. It's just where I was trying to steer them in this portion of the message. And so I asked someone what the name of the judge was. And in the audience, I mean, just as soon as I asked the question, the answer came out. I asked several other aspects regarding the trial of O.J. Simpson, and all the answers came. And I told them, I said, doesn't it appear that we could sit here amongst ourselves and pretty much deliver the main details of the trial of O.J. Simpson? And everyone said, yeah, it appears that we possibly could do that. And so my point was that we, as a crowd of people there gathered that day, come together and could discuss intelligently the details of the trial of O.J. Simpson. Well, then I asked the question, what was the most popular court case of all time? I mean, from the beginning of mankind until today, what is the most popular court case of all time? And I got a couple of answers that were tossed out. But I said, don't you agree that the trial of Jesus Christ would be the most important, most popular court case of all time? And then, of course, when I said that, everyone agreed that, yes, that would be the most popular court case of all time. Well, then my next question was, well, what were the charges against the Lord Jesus at his trial? And I didn't say that to try to make anybody look bad or to try to disparage anyone. That was not my point. But when I asked what the charges were, I got one answer. And that answer was very close as to what the scripture teaches. But a man in the audience there answered that he believed it was insubordination, that was the charge against Christ. And I said, well, yes, I believe that that could be an answer that we're looking for. But let's go to the scripture. Let's go to the scripture and see what the charges were concerning the Lord Jesus Christ at his trial. Luke chapter 23 and verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. I spent 42 days in jail in Lawrence County in 2017. And when I was in there, when the inmates found out that I was a preacher and that I had some knowledge of the scripture, many of them would come to me nearly every day and ask me to have Bible studies with them, to pray with them, and to try to teach some things from the scripture. And one day I happened to be in the room that they call the day room, where they let you out of your cell, and there's a TV in there, and there's some tables, and that's where the men are allowed to come together for certain periods of the day. But I had gone to that room and left my King James Bible in the cell. And the only Bibles that were there at that time were the Good News Translation and the New Living Translation. So I went on and picked those up. And normally in my ministry to that time, I would not have ever picked up a modern translation of the scripture, but it was all I had. And so I began to read and show some things to this one particular inmate out of that translation. So when we got finished, I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to take a look at some things in here and see what it says about some other passages of scripture. And I fully expected these modern translations to absolutely destroy Luke chapter 23. But instead, I was amazed at what I read. This is from the New Living Translation, Luke chapter 23, verse 1. Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government, and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. Another Bible that was in the jail that particular time, the Good News version, I picked it up and looked at Luke chapter 23. And in Luke chapter 23, this is what was said. The whole group rose up and took Jesus before Pilate, where they began to accuse him. We caught this man misleading our people, telling them not to pay taxes to the emperor, and claiming that he himself is the Messiah, a king. That's amazing. We as a group, when I preached this message, we knew the details, almost all the pertinent details of the O.J. Simpson trial. But when it came to the details at the trial of Christ, we didn't even know what the charges were. And the charges were that this man was telling people not to pay their taxes. I'm telling you today that because the Lord Jesus Christ was being obedient to Isaiah chapter 58 and to what would be written later on in James chapter 5, yes, indeed, he was telling the children of Israel and all those who were listening to his ministry and listening to the things that he taught, he was telling them exactly what was written in Isaiah chapter 58 and 1 through 3. You do not tax labor. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, if you love me, keep my commandments, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Do you realize, and I would challenge each and every one of you that are serious about following the teachings of Christ, about following this man as King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now, go back through the New Testament and look and see what, for lack of a better word, classification of sin that Christ spent most of his ministry trying to convert. Was it the adulterers? Was it the thieves? Was it the liars? Was it, you name it. What group of people did the Lord Jesus Christ try to convert more than any other group? And you will find, beginning with the conversion of Levi, whose name was eventually changed to Matthew, it was the tax collectors. It was the tax collectors more than any other group of people that the Lord Jesus spent his ministry trying to convert. Why? Because when these governments or men or whoever are seem to have ability to control other men, when they tax their labor, it is just a short step away from demanding obedience from those people in all matters of life. God demands obedience to his laws and his commands, and when man decides to make their own laws and their own statutes, in many ways, their laws and their statutes take men away from the teachings of God. To say that God would somehow look at taxing labor differently today than he did hundreds of years ago with Isaiah, that is absolute blasphemy. Oh, we as Christians love to quote the verse regarding Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And we talk about how God never changes. But yet we're very quick to pick and choose the things that we don't like that God said, or the things that we don't like that Christ said, and say, oh, those simply don't apply to today. They're not applying to today. Well, I'm telling you that the national sin of America today is exactly the same as the national sin of Israel in Isaiah chapter 58. And God had to raise up the prophet in Isaiah 58 to show them their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Luke chapter 15 is very interesting in a couple of these modern translations of the scripture. This one is from the New Living Translation. Luke 15 verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Well, that's interesting. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus preach. In the New Living Translation of Luke chapter 15, this is what was said. One day, when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them. Interesting. Why did Jesus' ministry revolve around converting the tax collector? Because it was the tax collector who was leading those astray from following the commands of Christ and the commands of God that go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 3, and then further documented and spoken of again in James chapter 5. The story of Matthew's conversion found in Matthew chapter 9 is very interesting. It's interesting in the King James Bible. And I learned and concluded all this from reading the King James. I have no trouble coming to the same conclusions from the King James. But in this New Living Translation in Matthew chapter 9, listen to what was said. This is verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Now watch what happens. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Wow. It doesn't say that he put in his 2 weeks' notice or waited to find a replacement or went to Caesar to let him know that he was quitting his job and going to follow Christ, because that would have been the normal protocol. That would have been the acceptable thing to do. No, that's not what happened at all. The scripture says Matthew got up and he followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Now listen, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" Wow. Hey, that's in the book. That's in the book. Are we just supposed to ignore this? Well, yeah, I'm telling you that the 501c3 church in America, the preachers have ignored it. The preachers of the 501c3 church in America, who do not pay taxes, are the quickest ones in all of society to command that everyone pay taxes. How ironic is that? That's why the Lord Jesus said, full well, you reject the commandments of God so that you may keep your own tradition. Yeah, let's preach what's safe. Let's preach what's politically correct. But let's not preach the whole counsel of God because it might get us in trouble. Oh, my friends, I'll tell you, as far as the enemies of Christ are concerned, it'll get you in trouble. Yeah, they'll try to arrest you. They'll try to throw you in prison for the rest of your life. They'll threaten you. They'll really come against you and do everything they can to destroy your life, destroy your wife, destroy your children. But we must, as preachers, preach the whole counsel of God. And I'm telling you that many, many other such like things ye do, as the Lord Jesus said, could actually qualify as the national sin of America today. But I'm telling you that the national sin of America today is that labor is taxed. Not only is labor taxed, but taxing labor receives the full blessing of what the world thinks is the representative God, the representative of God, the 501c3 church in America today. Again, why was this issue of tribute so important to Christ? I believe it's because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Would you please think about this for a minute? When Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, who was he? Well, the wise men from the east knew who he was, as it's written in Matthew chapter 2, when they asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The genealogy of Christ, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1, shows as clear as can be that Christ was in line to become the King of Israel. Without question, every single time Christ preached, the theme of his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." A kingdom is a government. In Matthew chapter 21, he said this about himself. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, this is what you say, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." This is what Christ was saying about himself. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Why did they do this? Because the king told them to do it, and they obeyed their king. At Christ's trial and execution, recorded in Matthew chapter 27, this was said. "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." In verse 29, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." If his ministry was not about preaching and revealing to him as himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, why did they do all of this? Verse 37 says, "And they set over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." In another gospel, it says that when they wrote that and put that inscription over his head, they told him to change it to say, "This is what he said about himself." Verse 42, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." Of course they mocked him, because Christ's ministry was indeed used to try to turn his followers into men who paid their tribute to God and not to men. When men exact tribute from other men, it always ends up with the payer becoming slave to the one exacting the tribute. And Christ said, no man can serve two masters. Christ was considered an outlaw to man's governments, make no mistake about it. He was preaching obedience to one government, and that was his Father's. Quickly, let's look at something else to confirm the outlaw status of Christ. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Very interesting. I want you to take note that the Scripture clearly says that they sought false witnesses. I believe that when things are false in the Scripture tells you. And this is one instance of where that takes place. In verse 60, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses. Again, it's in your face. These are false. These were false. The Scripture lets you know when something is false. And they said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. What were they doing? They were accusing Christ of being a terrorist. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I challenge you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1:7 and compare Revelation chapter 1:7 with this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 27, verse 64, where Jesus said, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That's in reference to the second coming of Christ. Did Caiaphas crucify Christ? You better believe he did. Did Caiaphas see Christ coming at his second coming? You better believe he did. Because every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, is what Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says. Now let's notice a couple of things here. The text clearly says that they brought in false witnesses. And again, I submit to you that when false accusations or false witnesses are found in the Scripture, the text tells you so. Luke chapter 23, and we found this fellow forbidding the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. That was not a false accusation. If it was a false accusation, the text would have told us so. In the weeks to come, we're going to deal very closely with Luke's words in Luke 23 and compared to Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, where the word accuse is used twice. But look at the false accusation of Matthew chapter 27. Christ was falsely accused of being a terrorist. Look at verse 61 again. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. This is a direct reference to Christ preaching in Matthew chapter 24 concerning the temple being destroyed. These false witnesses were saying that Christ had made terrorist threats against sacred buildings in Jerusalem. If Christ were walking physically in America today in 3.5 years, he'd be facing the same charges in American courts today as he did in Roman courts 2,000 years ago, because today he would still be trying to turn men to the kingdom of God, which by its very message requires that men forsake the statutes of the ungodly and follow the commands of Christ, even as he followed his Father's commandments. Now, friends, I'm not going to apologize for preaching the word. And this message that I preached right here, the Bible text that I've quoted, the things that I've said are in the books that are on my website. And when this highway patrolman arrested me on December 10, 2015, and said that he arrested me because of the books on my website, he then specifically referred to a section in a book called They All Call Him King, where the chapter is called Kingdom Living, and I talk about what God said about taxing labor. And I believe that it is as valid today as it was in the time of Isaiah, as it was in the time of James, so it is in our time today. So I'm not going to apologize for preaching the word. Today, if America is serious about eliminating its economic problems, if America is serious about doing away with its crime, out of control crime, then America must return to the teachings, the laws, and the perfect will of God. America must return to the principles found in Isaiah chapter 58 if it has any chance of beginning to heal its land and heal the problems in its land. The scripture says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law, is what the scripture says. America has trampled on the laws of God concerning taxing labor for over 100 years now. In this message today, I showed you from Luke chapter 23, the charges that were read in open court against the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was accused of being an outlaw. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest outlaw in the history of mankind, because his entire ministry revolved around telling people, telling those listeners to obey his commandments as he obeyed the commandments of his Father. Christ was concerned with only the commandments of his Father and doing his Father's will, and he preached that men were to do likewise. If you are serious about following the commandments of God, you will be called an outlaw to man's government. If you believe and teach that you are to obey man's law exclusive of all others, then you will become an outlaw to the law of God. The question we all need to ask ourselves is, whose outlaw are you willing to be? Are you willing to be an outlaw as Christ was, or an outlaw as Saul was, who went around the countryside killing and persecuting Christians because they were, as it says in Acts chapter 17, turning the world upside down, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. We are all outlaws. Today, you're an outlaw, one way or another. You're an outlaw. Whose outlaw do you want to be? I'm not willing to be an outlaw based on the Constitution or based on whether or not the 16th Amendment was ratified or not. I only want to know what the Word of God says. Thus saith the Lord. That's all I'm concerned about. And I believe I have presented ample evidence from the scripture today in this simple short message alone to show what God thinks about taxing labor. Not just about what God thought about taxing labor in the days of Isaiah, but what God thinks about taxing labor with the very words of Christ and what would the charges that were brought against him in his criminal trial. And then what again was said in James chapter 5. And there's other passages in the New Testament that I didn't bring out today. But you can find them for yourself because they're there. As I would fully expect, there are many out there who are hearing this message who are instantly going to say, oh, but Jesus said, render unto Caesar. Yes, that's found in Luke chapter 20. But it's not found in there the way most people think it's found. On my website at www.godsendusmen.com, there's a message that I preached on there that says Jesus never said, render unto Caesar. And the way the 501c3 church and the preachers have taught that passage of scripture is as misleading and is as untruthful as anything that's been taught from the scriptures. And I challenge you to go and look at that message and see. In the weeks to come, we'll be dealing with it. As you've listened to this message today, you've got my email address. It's on my website. If you have questions that you specifically would like me to respond to, email them to me and I'll answer your questions. If you'd like to contact this ministry, go to www.godsendusmen.com and go to the contact page and you'll see our email address there, and I'll be happy to respond. So until we meet again, Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.